This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. A devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless and will leave it penniless, if we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that's enough. But if it's only money these leaders are after, they'll self-destruct in no time. Lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely and live to regret it bitterly ever after. But you, Timothy, man of God, run for your life from all this. Pursue a righteous life, a life of wonder, faith, love, steadiness, courtesy. Run hard and fast in the faith. Seize the eternal life, the life you were called to, the life you so fervently embraced in the presence of so many witnesses. I'm charging you before the life-giving God and before Christ, who took his stand before Pontius Pilate and didn't give an inch. Keep this command to the letter and don't slack off. Our master, Jesus Christ, is on his way. He'll show up right on time, his arrival guaranteed by the blessed and undisputed ruler, High King, High God. He's the only one death can't touch. His light so bright, no one can get close. He's never been seen by human eyes. Human eyes can't take him in. Honor to him and eternal rule. Oh, yes. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. And then Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was once a rich man, expensively dressed in the latest fashions, wasting his days in conspicuous consumption. A poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, had been dumped on his doorstep. All he lived for was to get a meal from scraps off the rich man's table. His best friends were the dogs who came and licked his sores. Then he died, this poor man, and was taken up by the angels to the lap of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in hell and in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham in the distance and Lazarus in his lap. He called out, "Father Abraham, mercy, have mercy. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham said, "Child, remember in your lifetime you got the good things and Lazarus the bad things. It's not like that here. Here he's consoled and you're tormented. Besides, in all these matters, there is a huge chasm set between us, so that no one can go from us to you, even if he wanted to, nor can anyone cross over from you to us." The rich man said, "Then let me ask him, Father. Send him to the house of my father where I have five brothers, so he can tell them the score and warn them so they won't end up here in this place of torment." Abraham answered, "They have Moses and the prophets to tell them the score. Let them listen to them." "I know, Father Abraham," he said, "but they're not listening. If someone came back to them from the dead, they would change their ways." Abraham replied, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced by someone who rises from the dead."
Morning, everybody. So I've walked by homeless people and given them nothing. I have had people on the street try to speak to me and act like they didn't exist. I live in a city where thousands of people, men, women, families, and children, don't have a permanent place to stay. During the pandemic, the Oakland school system gave our family food. They did this because they knew if they didn't do this, a lot of kids who relied on school lunches wouldn't get a lunch. So I don't have to imagine the scene that Jesus described in his parable of the rich man and Lazarus, because it's not unfamiliar to me. Someone who's poor and sick and desperate and begging, waiting outside the door of rich people's homes and offices. I've seen it here. I think we've all seen it here in the Bay Area more times than we can count. So the scene that Jesus paints is not a fairy tale. It's not one of his other parables where it's extremely metaphorical, like a man sowing in a field or something like that. We've all seen this exact scene. And so we can ask, who is Lazarus in our lives? And who are the Lazaruses that lie outside the house of the rich today? So I invite you to take a moment to remember one of those people, one of those Lazaruses that you've seen. And let yourself come eye to eye with that modern day Lazarus of your experience. If you've imagined that person, having met our Lazarus, there's another question that we can ask, which is, who is the rich man? Who is the modern day rich man in my experience? And here's where, for me at least, temptation creeps in. Because if you tell me to picture in my mind what the rich man looks like, I want to picture Jeff Bezos or Mark Zuckerberg or maybe the Monopoly man with his hat and a cigar. And with the exception of the Monopoly man, who is literally a caricature, these men that we might imagine are real, and they actually are the rich men of our age. But I don't think that the message God wants me to take away from this story is to think, gee, that Jeff Bezos, he better watch out and start treating old Lazarus better. Or, gosh, Mark Zuckerberg, he better change his ways, or he's going to be in for a rude awakening when he dies. I don't think that's the right message for me. The right message for me is found in the words of the prophet Nathan to David when he confronted him about David's hidden sin. You are the man. I am the rich man. Poor Lazarus is laying outside of my door. And I really don't care. Not really. Not enough to reorient my life. I've got more important stuff going on. I don't have a personal connection to Lazarus. I don't know him. He's not my friend. He's just some guy out there. Someone who makes me feel a little bit uneasy, or maybe a lot uneasy, when I see him on the bar, sleeping or asking for money. He's a person who makes visible, who brings to my attention in a visceral and unmistakable way that something is wrong. And I don't want to see that, because life is hard enough without worrying about other people's problems. You know, the rich man in Jesus' story, he's not very likable in the story, but I think it's entirely likely that if you met the rich man, if you went to one of his sumptuous dinners, he'd be very pleasant. You would like him. He was probably a loving father to his children, gracious to his mother-in-law, kind to animals. But in this story, he ends up burning in hell. This is a funny thing because in my experience, there are two types of Christians, generally. There's a type of Christians who like to talk about social justice, and a type of Christians who like to talk about burning in hell. Not too many Christians like to talk about both. But Jesus is not your average dude, because he was perfectly capable of being a fire and brimstone teacher. And it was all about justice. By the way, just as a side note, the story of the rich man Lazarus is kind of weird. I thought about preaching more on this side of it, but to me, it's a little bit more academic, and I'd love to talk to anybody about it who finds it interesting. But this is the only place in the Gospels that I'm aware of where Jesus or others, it would be Jesus, talks about a conscious hell, like in an afterlife, like after you die. Now, Jesus preaches plenty of apocalypse, but it's ones that involve wars and sieges and resurrection, you know, physical reality. Because Jews have always been really into the body and history rather than ethereal notions of afterlife. So I find this interesting. I just want to highlight this is actually a really weird variable. It is different than most of the things Jesus talks about in that way. But to get back to the main point, as I said, Jesus talks about the judgment a lot. is a huge feature of the kingdom of God. The reign of God is about God showing up in a big way, pulling back the curtain on history and showing us what's really going on and what real justice looks like. Sheep and goats, wise bridesmaids and foolish bridesmaids, guests who are invited to the wedding and those who refuse to come. Jesus was very clear about this. There is judgment coming for us all. We will all have to answer for the way we've treated other people during our life. So Jesus is a fire and brimstone preacher. He's also very interested in social justice. Because justice is at the heart of what makes the kingdom of God tick. It's precisely because God cares about poor Lazarus, out on the pavement, with dogs licking his wounds, that the rich man doesn't, and the rich man doesn't even know his name. That's why the judgment's coming. And so on the day that God shows up, everything's going to be well lit because God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. All the deeds of darkness will be exposed. The crooked will be made straight, and everything that was formerly hidden will be clear as crystal. And what's clear to me from this story is that the rich man, and when I say the rich man, I mean me, the rich man has spent his life building a chasm between himself and Lazarus. He's lived in his own social bubble, living a fancy life with his fancy friends, talking about important things, and it all just seems so normal. And again, I don't think the rich man was actually a bad guy if you met him, because this is what humans do, especially living in the class stratified society that we inhabit. We adapt our expectations to what we see around us. Just as the rich man in the story, we isolate ourselves, all of us, among people who look and think and behave like we do. And we think that's normal. We think the people around us are the norm and everyone else is something different. A big function of money is to gate certain spaces for people of certain social classes. So for example, wealthy people generally eat at expensive restaurants. And it's not just because the food is good, but it's also, perhaps more importantly than the food, because they know that at these expensive restaurants, the other people there will be rich too. They will be of a similar life experience, a similar social class. They will understand one another and they will know what is expected. They know when they go to that fancy French restaurant, there will not be any Lazaruses at the next table. Again, I don't think the rich man's a bad guy if we met him. He just doesn't live in a world. He doesn't live in a social bubble where Lazarus is relevant. The sick man lying on the street outside his home, being licked by dogs, is outside of his sphere of concern. So as I prepared this sermon, I personally felt convicted, considering myself as the rich man in the story. And I'm thinking about all the people who I've placed beyond my sphere of concern, the people who I'm willing to walk by and refuse to acknowledge, the people I've chosen to ignore by the lifestyle and relationships that I've built with it. I'm thinking about the fact that Jesus is telling me here in the 16th chapter of Luke, he's not being very ambiguous. He says that the way I keep to my own kind and class is going to lead me straight to the fires of hell. Which leads me to ask the same question as the onlookers who heard Peter's sermon in the streets of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, which is, what then must I do to be saved? What must I do to start digging myself out of the chasm that I have built to separate myself from people who are different from me? People have social and emotional and physical and financial needs that I might help to meet. Or maybe just people who need to teach me something that I don't understand. Who are those people that I've shut out? I wonder about our church too. As a community, who are the Lazaruses that we've left out in the narthex, so to speak? Are we a church for all people or just the right kind of people? What barriers have we, I'm pretty sure unconsciously in most cases, erected to keep Lazarus out of worship and out of membership class? Charity is important. We as a church do a fair amount of charity through the pantry ministry, institutional, and also as individuals. We do a fair amount of charity as a church. But the story of the rich man and Lazarus goes beyond charity. And it really wouldn't surprise me, it doesn't say, he could be a terrible person, but the rich man could also be a very generous person who, you know, gives to local Jerusalem food bank and supports the United Way and whatever else. That wouldn't surprise me, because you can be really charitable in a whole bunch of ways that don't require you to actually socially connect with Lazarus. So charity is good, and charity is necessary, and charity is commanded to us by Jesus. But it's not enough. Because the story of the rich man Lazarus is not about simply remunerative justice of, well, Lazarus should have been given food. It's a personal story. It's about a human relationship or a lack of relationship between the rich man and Lazarus when there should have been one. So Lazarus had a lot of needs, and those are obvious in his life. He needs food, he needs medical care, he needs compassion. But it turns out that the rich man's needs were greater. What the rich man needed most of all was to encounter Lazarus as a brother and as an equal, as a child of God in his own right. And his failure to do so had consequences beyond the rich man's ability to imagine. As I've sat with this passage more, it's come to me that this is a question of imagination. We lack imagination. The rich man lacks imagination. One thing that blows me away about the story, I don't know, you know, most of us have probably heard the story a number of times. I don't know how many of us have caught it, but when the rich man is in hell and he's talking to Abraham across the gap, the rich man is still failing to imagine Lazarus as a person with dignity, a person who he could address as an equal. Even in hell, he's still thinking of Lazarus as a less than. Because the rich man says, hey, Abraham, send Lazarus over to me to give me some water. And then, please, Abraham, send Lazarus to my family to tell them what happened to me. So even in hell, the rich man sees Lazarus as a social inferior to be treated like a servant. And so I wonder, do we do that? As a church, do we see charity cases rather than people sometimes? What would it look like to slow down and imagine better? So the big reveal in the story of the rich man Lazarus is that heaven and hell are a reflection of our lives now. The rich man had himself been digging the gap, been digging the chasm between himself and Lazarus. And it turned out that in digging the gap between himself and Lazarus, he was digging a gap between himself and God. And he did this year after year because it was normal, because this is what we do. We stay with our own current. And eventually this pattern of separation became so entrenched that he couldn't see it, and he couldn't even imagine a way out. That even in hell, he couldn't imagine anything different than him telling Lazarus what to do. So I wonder, what are the ways that I'm separating myself from others? What am I doing that's digging a hole between me and others that's come to seem normal, but in fact is leading me into hell? For me, at least, Jesus' message to me this morning is that I need to stop digging the hole.